Ephesians 3, verse 1. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs, and of the same body, and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister, according to the gift of the grace of God, given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Now, I want to talk to you tonight about the body of Christ, and the message that I have is, I hope, is the simplest that you've ever heard concerning the church, which is the body of Christ. I hear preachers, I see them on television and hear them on radio, and I read their pamphlets and whatever, and sometimes I find that they complicate whatever it is that they're teaching to such an extent that nobody knows what they're talking about when they got through. I hope that I do not complicate an already complicated situation here tonight. I hope that I can present to you the truth about the church, which is the body of Christ, in such simple terms that a child could understand them. Paul said, for this cause, a reference to, back in chapter 2, verse 11. In chapter 2, verse 11, wherefore remember that you being in time past Gentiles in the flesh. Verse 12, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. The people to whom Paul is writing are not in the covenants of promise. They're not in Old Testament promises. For instance, if I go back to Genesis chapter 12, in Genesis chapter 12, God Almighty called Abraham out from among all the nations, and God told Abraham that he'd make his covenant with him. And God said, I'll bless you and bless your seed after you. I'll bless those that bless you and curse those that curse you. And in thy seed all nations of the earth shall be blessed, and on and on. And as we come across, the covenants that God made with Gentiles are based upon their attitude toward the seed of Abraham. Now, he made a covenant with Gentiles in Genesis 12. He said, I will bless you and your seed. I will bless those that bless you and curse those that curse you, and in thy seed all nations will be blessed. He made a covenant. There is no doubt about that. In other words, any nation then that would bless the seed of Abraham, God would bless. As we come across the board, finally, the children of Israel went into Egypt, and then they led out of Egypt, and they get to Mount Sinai. And God gave them the Old Testament, the covenant. And this covenant had to do with the fact that he was exalting them above all nations. And in Exodus chapter 19, God said unto Moses, go and speak unto my people and tell Israel, if you will obey my covenants and keep my commandments, you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people of the earth. All the earth is mine. And you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. In other words, then, God exalted Israel. We'll say, I'm going to call them Jews. And he exalted them above the Gentiles and made his covenant with them. He made his covenant back here with the Gentiles that if they would bless these, God would bless them. But if they curse these, God would curse them, and there's no getting around that. Now, we come across the board, and finally, John the Baptist came to these people here, and he's preaching repentance unto them. He didn't come to the Gentiles. Jesus Christ came to him and is baptized, and then Jesus Christ went to those people. The Bible says in Romans chapter 15, verse 8, that Christ was a minister of the circumcision, confirming the promises made unto the fathers. The fathers are Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God made promises then to the seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Jesus Christ in his ministry in Matthew through John is confirming the promises already made to those fathers back there. All right? They crucify him, and then we go to the book of Acts. During the period of time covered by the book of Acts, those that blessed Israel, God blessed. Those that feared God and worked righteousness, God blessed. Notice how this works in your Bible. For instance, turn back to the book of Luke. I want to lay a foundation here for that which I'm going to talk about in just a moment. Look in Luke chapter 1, verse 46. And Mary said, "My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name, and his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation." In other words, any Gentile then that feared the Lord would fear the Lord based upon his covenants and so forth, and they would bless the seed of Abraham. Any nation that didn't fear the Lord would pay no attention to the covenant that God made back there. Turn in your Bible, please, to Luke chapter 7. In Luke chapter 7, verse 2, "And a certain centurion's servant, who was dear unto him," the centurion, "was sick and ready to die." Verse 3, "And when he," the centurion, "heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this." Why? Verse 5, "He loveth our nation. He hath built us a synagogue." And Jesus went with him. Jesus did it. Why? The man was worthy. Why was he worthy? Because he feared God. He blessed Israel. He blessed the seed of Abraham. God blessed him. Turn, please, to Acts and look in Acts chapter 10. In Acts chapter 10, Peter goes to the house of Cornelius and preaches the gospel of the circumcision unto him. In Acts 10, verse 34, "Then Peter opened his mouth and said, Of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him." Now that's clear. It is unmistakable. In Acts chapter 10, after Jesus had died, was buried, risen, ascended up, sent the Holy Spirit back, all these things true. After all that, Peter said unto a Gentile, "I realize now God is not a respecter of persons, but if in any nation, if there is one that fears God and works righteousness, that individual is acceptable with God." In other words, God was still blessing Gentiles through the nation Israel at that time. Look what Paul had to say in Acts chapter 13. In Acts 13, and look in verse 16. Acts 13, 16. Paul is in the synagogue. "Then Paul stood up and beckoning with his hand said, Men of Israel, and you that fear God, give audience." Look in verse 26. He continues. He said, "Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent." That is unmistakable. In Paul's early ministry then, Paul went into the synagogues. Paul went to those that feared God and worked righteousness. He went to the Jew. He went to the Gentile that feared God. What am I saying? I'm saying that God made a covenant with Israel, which is called the Old Testament. Later on made the New Testament. He made a covenant with Gentiles. What was that? That if they would bless Israel, God would bless them. If they cursed Israel, God would curse them. And if they feared God and worked righteousness, how could they work righteousness? Well, the man in Luke chapter 8 did. He built them a synagogue. He helped them. He did everything he could for the seed of Abraham. And therefore, the Lord blessed that man. Now, that's simple as ABC. There isn't anybody in this room that can read English that couldn't understand those things. They are clear. Go back to Matthew and look in Matthew chapter 15. In Matthew chapter 15. All right, in Matthew 15, look at verse 21. Matthew 15, 21. Then Jesus went thence and departed in the coast of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent, but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Well, then Jesus Christ came unto Israel at that time. Why would he go to a Gentile? Because that Gentile was in the covenant made in Genesis 12. If that Gentile blessed Israel, God would bless that Gentile at that time because of Israel, not because of the Gentile himself. All right, now turn please to Hebrews and look in Hebrews chapter 8. In Hebrews chapter 8, we'll start in verse 7. Hebrews 8, verse 7. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should of no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, he saith, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. All right, then when God brought Israel out of Egypt, then he made the covenant with them, which is the first covenant, which is called the Old Testament. Verse 10. This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind, write them in their hearts. I'll be to them a God, they shall be to me a people. They shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Now, what is the New Testament then? Let's try it again. Verse 10. This is the covenant that I'll make with who? The house of Israel. Right? After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws into their mind. Then are their laws associated with the New Testament? Then were those in the New Testament under law? Absolutely. I'll put my laws in their mind and write them in their hearts. I'll be to them a God. They shall be to me a people. They shall not teach every man his neighbor. Are we supposed to teach our neighbor today? Don't back up on me now. Is the church today supposed to teach their neighbor? Why, certainly so. They shall not teach every man his brother, his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. Do all know the Lord today? Does all Israel even know the Lord? No. Then is the New Testament effective today? Why, anybody that believes words can't believe the New Testament is. Why, they talk about the New Testament church, this, and the New Testament baptism, and the New Testament Lord's Supper, and this and that. Why, bless your soul, the New Testament isn't even operative today. It's made to Israel, and Israel is lo am I. Israel is not God's people today. Israel is cast off, and they're scattered among the nations. How, then, could this be a New Testament church? Verse 12, I will be merciful to their unrighteousnesses, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Now, let me ask you, who did he make the New Testament with? Israel. Let's go back to Ephesians 2. In Ephesians 2, verse 12. Ephesians 2, verse 12. That at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Well then, were the Ephesians to whom Paul wrote in the Testaments? They were not in the covenants of promise. They were without hope. But wait a minute now. If between Genesis 12 and the end of the book of Acts, listen to me now, if God promised in one place between Genesis 12 and Acts 28 that he would save those Ephesians, were they without hope? In other words, if God had said anywhere in here, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, if any place in there God would have promised to have saved them, wouldn't they have had hope?
Yes.
Well, then how about us in this room? If God would have promised between Genesis 12 and Acts 28 that he would have saved us, we would have been in the covenants of promise, wouldn't we? But God didn't. How do we know it? He says there, we were without hope and without the promises, with no hope before God. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1, for this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles. Not Gentiles, you Gentiles. Why didn't he just say the prisoner of Jesus Christ for Gentiles? Because Gentiles across the board that feared God and worked righteousness were in the covenants of promise. But he's writing to people here who were not in the covenants of promise. They had no hope. They were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and without God in the world. Therefore, Paul is writing a special letter to them to show them that they have the privilege of salvation through the gospel of Christ, even though God had covenanted that if they cursed Israel, he would curse them. Get the picture. Any nation that cursed Israel, God would curse, would he not? Isn't that what he said? Well, does God lie? All right. But they did curse the seed of Abraham. Those people did curse the seed of Abraham. And God didn't curse them. Did he lie? Well, how do we manage that? Cursed is every man that hangeth on a tree. Christ was made a curse for us. Here's the church, which is the body of Christ out here. We were not in the covenants of promise. We were without hope and without God in this world. There was no hope for us. There was nothing left for us but wrath, eternal damnation. And so what happened? God put the curse. He told Abraham, I'll curse them that curse your seed. We, along with them, cursed the seed of Abraham. So what did God do? God put the curse on Christ so that he could bless us. Christ paid the curse. The curse is paid in Christ. He reconciled us to God by Jesus Christ, not imputing our trespasses unto us. It is simple. It's clear. Our trespasses were on Christ, and God made him to be our sin. God made him to be our curse. God cursed him in order that he might bless us in Christ. Therefore, Paul is writing to these Ephesians who deserve nothing but damnation. They represent every one of us in this room. We represent nothing but damnation. We should be cursed. We should end up in hell. But instead of that, God offered his son and he paid the curse for us. And now we, by the grace of God, can believe in Christ as our Savior and be saved. Now in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 2, if you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to youward, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, skip down to verse 5, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men. Then there is a mystery in here. That mystery was not made known unto the sons of men in other ages. Verse 5, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, Verse 6, what is it? That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. It was no mystery that Gentiles could be partakers with Israel. How could they be partakers with Israel? By blessing Israel. I'll bless them that bless you and curse them that curse you. They that feared God and worked righteousness were partakers with Israel. Those that were ally with Israel, they were partakers in the blessings of Christ. But those that cursed Israel, not so with them. Now, then we can be partakers in the same body by the gospel, by the cross. The cross does it all. The cross says it all. If you do not believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior, you cannot be blessed. If you do not believe in Christ, believing that He died for your sins at Calvary, was buried, and that God raised Him from the dead, if you do not believe this, there is nothing left for you but eternal damnation. There is nothing left for you but a curse, an eternal curse. But if you believe in Christ as your Lord and Savior, then your curse was placed upon Christ and God sees no fault in you anymore. Why? Your fault was in Christ or on Christ and He paid the penalty. Now the church. There's just several things about the church that I want to refer to. The reason behind, there are two basic reasons for so-called hyper-dispensationalists. One reason is to get rid of water baptism. Now, this fascinates me. I mean, it's like water baptism is my enemy. I want to get rid of it. How can I get rid of it? Well, if I start the church out at Acts 28... nobody was baptizing after Acts 28, therefore, I won't have to include water baptism. You see, Paul, during the period of time covered by the book of Acts, baptized people. So, if you just slide the church out there and say the church began at Acts 28, then you're rid of baptism forever. Done with. Gone. So, so-called hyper-dispensationalists do what they do to get around water. How many times have I heard and been involved in arguments about water baptism? And it goes back and forth, back and forth. And the end comes up, okay, then why did Paul baptize? Over and over you run, okay, then why did Paul baptize? So somebody one day said, to blaze with this, I may slide that thing out there and prove to everybody the church started in Acts 28, I don't have to bother with that no more. The number two reason for hyperdispensationalism is to avoid the tribulation. You see, people have a horror about the tribulation out there, and somebody came along, we'll say, here's the rapture and the tribulation is out here, and somebody came along and they went back here and they picked up some passages in Ezekiel chapter 12 back there, and they came over to Matthew chapter 24 and some other passages, and they said, hey, I can prove to you that the church is not going to be raptured out. It's going through the tribulation and on and on. And somebody looked at that thing, they said, hey, that does look like that, don't it? Ooh, horrors. We got to do something to get the church out of here before all that comes. How are we going to do that? And so they said, I got the answer to that, a split rapture. We're going to have two different groups of people. We're going to have a church in here in the book of Acts and another church out here called the church, which is His body. And so we're going to prove that the Lord is just going to split out them that believe Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians in here. But those that don't believe Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians are going through the tribulation for their unbelief and on and on. The main purposes for hyperdispensationalism is to get rid of these things. It reminds me of a man recently that I heard preaching. And this man had a sort of an axe to grind. And so this man preached on women, be obedient to your husbands. And he said, nowhere in the Bible did it say that a woman was to be under obedience to her husband. He was so geared up for this thing because he wanted, there was somebody that he wanted to impress with this message, that he overshot the thing. The Bible does say that a woman's to be under obedience. Clearly, definitely, positively it says that. The moral to what I'm saying is, beloved, you don't have to twist or finagle or press or whatever any verse of Scripture to get what you believe across. You just believe the Bible and let it say what it says, where it says it, and don't worry about it. Don't get any axes you're trying to grind. Just let it be whatever it is, because you're going to answer to the Lord for what the Bible says, not what people say about it. Just let. In fact, if water baptism is for the church, the body of Christ, bless your soul, let's get on with it. I ain't got one thing against water baptism. I'm called a dry cleaner by Dr. Ruckman, bless his heart, because I do not believe that baptism is for the church. I'm nothing against baptism. If I'm to baptize people, let's get on with it. Let's do it. If the church is going through the tribulation, I'm not worried about that. I'm worried about this. This is what I'm concerned about. This is the thing, the cross, salvation in Christ. Not whether I ought to baptize people or not, or whether the church is going through the truth. I don't need to twist anything. I don't need to finagle anything. Just let the Scripture say what it says. Now, there are several things that I believe they prove to me the point here. For instance, number one, the body of Christ is formed by the preaching of the gospel. Now listen to me. The body of Christ is formed by the preaching of the gospel. I do not know any Baptist preacher that would deny that. There may be some. I don't know one that'll deny that. The body of Christ, the church which is His body, it's formed by the preaching of the gospel. No need to turn, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, well, let's go there. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you. Go to verse 2. By which also you're saved. Verse 3. I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received. How that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. All right, then, these people were saved by the gospel, were they not? Paul was, they were. Go back to chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. 1 Corinthians 12, 13. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, I've been all made to drink into one Spirit, for the body is not one member, but many. Look in verse 27. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. In other words, then, the body of Christ is there at Corinth. They believe the gospel of Christ. I'm saying unto you that the body of Christ is formed by the preaching of the gospel. Paul, in fact, says he's the first. Turn, please, to 1 Timothy and look in 1 Timothy chapter 1. In 1 Timothy chapter 1. All right, look in verse 12. And I thank Jesus Christ our Lord, who hath enabled me, for He counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first, Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Paul is a pattern of salvation to anybody that believes on Christ. The body of Christ is formed by the preaching of the gospel. Number two, the gospel was committed to the Apostle Paul. Look in Romans chapter 2, please, and I'm going to hurry. Romans chapter 2, and look at verse 16. Romans 2:16 says, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to what?
My
gospel. Turn, please, to Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16. Romans 16, verse 25. Romans 16:25. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel, and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began. The gospel that he preached then is a secret. It's a mystery. Can you show me a verse of Scripture in this Bible that says there is a church that is a mystery? Anybody know of a verse? If you do, come on. The mystery church? Where is the mystery church? What is the mystery? The mystery was that God would save undeserving Gentiles by the gospel and put them in the church formed. It already was formed. Paul was not an undeserving Gentile. Let's try again. Verse 25. Now to him that is the power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest. What is now made manifest? The gospel and the revelation of the mystery. It now is made manifest, and by these scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. He says the prophets of verse 26 are New Testament prophets. Show me in the Bible where there's more than one prophet in the New Testament made known the gospel of Christ. Paul says it's my gospel. Does he not? Well, there aren't any prophets in the New Testament making known this truth. Paul is the one. It's Old Testament prophets. In other words, there was a mystery hid in the Bible all the way across the board revealed to Paul. What was that mystery? That Christ died for our sins. But the furtherance of that mystery is that even Gentiles who didn't fear God and didn't work righteousness could also be one with those others by that same gospel. It's Paul's gospel. It's committed to Paul. Turn, please, to 1 Timothy. I'm sorry, 2 Timothy. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 7. 2 Timothy 2, verse 7. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. It's Paul's gospel. All right, the body of Christ is formed by the preaching of the gospel. The gospel was committed to the Apostle Paul. Number three, the gospel given at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. We'll start in verse 9. Who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ. What is made manifest by the appearing of our Savior? Verse 9, that he hath saved us, called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his purpose and grace. In other words, before the foundation of the world back here, God had a purpose for Paul and us that are saved by grace. And based upon that, our salvation was not because of works. Well, I know then, and it was made manifest at the appearing of Jesus Christ, it can't be at His baptism, because in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, there isn't a passage of Scripture back there that will coincide with that. In Matthew chapter 8, Jesus Christ told some people to go and offer a blood sacrifice. In Matthew 19, He told some people to keep the commandments, told a man to keep the commandments, and on and on. Why, certainly, the blessings of God was based upon works across here. It was based upon Israel's works. How about the Gentiles? If they blessed Israel, God would bless them. But wait a minute. God has saved somebody not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. But it was made manifest that He would do that at His appearing. He appeared to the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 9 and gave Paul this ministry according to Acts chapter 26. And Paul went forth preaching this and so forth. I'm saying then that the body of Christ is formed of the preaching of the gospel. The gospel is committed to the Apostle Paul. The gospel was given to him at the appearing of Christ. Number four, the church formed by that gospel is the temple of God. Turn, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We know that the Corinthians were saved by the gospel. Now look in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 16. 1 Corinthians 3:16. Know ye not that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwell in you? Well, then the Corinthians collectively are God's temple. The church is the temple of God. Look in Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 17. And came and preached peace to you that were far off and to them that were nigh. For through Him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore you're no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. Okay then, the church, the body of Christ, is a temple. The temple must be built upon a foundation. Look in Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. All right, in Luke chapter 6, verse 46. And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I'll show you to whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep, laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house, and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built a house upon the earth, against which the stream, and on and on. In other words, the church, visibly speaking today, is built upon an earthen foundation. We're not talking about literal things. We're talking about the works of man. Man is made from clay. And man, hey folks, did you ever think about it? If Peter is the foundation in Matthew 16, Jesus said, who do men say I am? And they said one thing and another. He said, Peter, who do you say I am? He said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus said, I say unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church. Well, folks, if he's making a reference to Peter as the foundation for the church, Peter is made of clay. God said, Adam, from dust thou wast taken, dust thou art, and to dust thou shalt return, and you can bet your little booties it'll crumble. It's already fallen. No, the body of Christ is built upon a foundation, and that foundation is Christ crucified. Jesus Christ is the foundation, the Bible said. All right, the church is a temple. The temple built upon a foundation. Paul laid the foundation. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10. According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation. and another buildeth thereon. Come down to verse 16 again. Know ye not that you're the temple of God? Well, the temple of God is built upon a foundation. Who laid the foundation? Paul laid the foundation. Well, Paul didn't get saved until Acts chapter 9. Therefore, the church, which is the body of Christ, could not have been there before Acts chapter 9. If it was, it had no foundation. If Paul laid it, and if Paul didn't do it, he lied in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And if he lied in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the whole book is a shambles. No, folks, the church, which is the body of Christ, is simple as ABC. It couldn't have been there until Paul got saved, because Paul is the pattern of salvation by the gospel that's committed to the Apostle Paul. Paul laid the foundation. The foundation is the gospel. There are three ways that we've discussed this before, very quickly. For instance, I start here, and I say that this represents part of that foundation. And it has to do with the fact that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. If Jesus Christ was not the Son of God, don't make no difference, no how. Just forget it, folks. Go out and have a party. If Jesus Christ weren't God's begotten Son, if He weren't the virgin-born, sinless Son of God, what in the world are we doing in here anyway? So this is called the Gospel of God. But upon that, we put another, and that is, Christ died for sins. In other words, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, Jesus Christ died for our sins. And then upon that comes the gospel, the grace of God, that is, that all men might be saved by this gospel. You see, it's a progressive revelation. Progressive, the first proof in the truth in there is Jesus, the Son of God. Next, through Paul, Christ died for sins. Then through Paul, the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared to all men. And on and on. Well, the church, the body of Christ, is built upon a foundation. Paul laid that foundation, and that gospel is the mystery that was hid back there from the foundation of the world. Look in Ephesians chapter 3 again now. Ephesians 3. We're going to close with this. Ephesians 3. And notice in verse 6. Well, verse 5, or reference to the mystery, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men. Verse 6. What is it? That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs. In other words, the fact then that those people who cursed Israel could be fellow heirs with those that blessed Israel was a mystery. Do y'all see that? They were fellow heirs. And then notice the second thing, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body. No two bodies there. There's no body there, no church called the body between Acts 9 and Acts 28, and then a new body formed after Acts 28. These that got saved at Ephesus became partakers and fellow heirs of the same body. Amen? Amen. I mean, I'm not reading that wrong, am I? I'm just saying what it said. Verse 6, and partakers of His promise in Christ. The Holy Spirit was promised in Christ. Those Gentiles that had cursed Israel by the gospel of the grace of God received the Holy Spirit, as in Ephesians chapter 2. Look at it and see. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 18. For through Him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. They're partakers of His promise in Christ, and it is by the gospel. Verse 6, look at it again now, 3:6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs. In other words, those that weren't in the covenants of promise became fellow heirs of the same body. The body began with Paul. partakers of His promise in Christ. They received the Holy Spirit, same as any others. How? By the gospel. Which gospel is it? Look in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, and look at verse 13. In whom, reference to Christ, you also trusted. After that, you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. The gospel then that they received is the gospel of the grace of God. What is that? That Christ died for their sins. Oh, I wish I could get this. I wish you could see this. You see, these people here who were in the covenants, the fact that Jesus Christ would come unto them, that was not a mystery. But the fact that Christ would come for and to you in this room was a mystery. The fact that He would give Himself for your sins when you were vile and ungodly and rebellious and sinners against God and not blessing Israel and whatever. The fact that He would do that is a mystery. Not the fact that you would be... In other words, the church, people talk about this mystery church. Well, what's mysterious about it? Just the fact that those who deserve nothing made up that body. That's us. Well, then what's the moral of the whole thing? How can you be a partaker then of the body of Christ? By the gospel. You can't any other way. You can't by keeping the commandments. You can't do it by getting baptized. You can't do it by loving your neighbor or whatever. How can you be a partaker of the body of Christ? By the gospel. What is the gospel? Christ died for your sins. You understand me? Yours. Before the foundation of the world, God knew you. And you were crucified at Calvary in Christ. He died for your sins. Forget about the sins of the world. Your sins are what's important. He died for yours. You want to be a member of the body? Hey, you can't go out at the rapture and miss the wrath if you're not in the church. And you don't get in the church by joining it. You get in the church by believing in Christ, that He died for you, and the Spirit of God puts you in the church. If you're not in the church, you get the wrath. How can you get in the church? Believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Receive Him as your Lord and Savior. Claim Him as your Lord and Savior. There's no other way. Thank you for being here this evening. Would you bow with me for a word of prayer?